I was told that when I stood up here, you would stop greeting one another. No more greeting. Just get over it. No more of that. I'm canceling out that Pastor Wally last Sunday preached at a Presbyterian church. I'm a Presbyterian preaching here at a Free Methodist church, so this makes it even. But I may sneak ahead of you in the next couple weeks, Wally. Now that you're seated, please stand for the reading of the gospel. From the 24th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the day of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So also, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The word of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. About 53 weeks ago, a probe called InSight was approaching Mars. It had been journeying for 6 months, covering 300 million miles, traveling at about 12,300 miles per hour. And as it approached Mars, it needed to slow down to 5 miles an hour. It had 7 minutes to go from 12,300 miles per hour to 5 miles an hour. If it did not successfully go down to 5 miles an hour, it would have crashed into the surface of Mars and destroyed itself and been all for naught. The NASA scientists called those 7 minutes 7 minutes of terror, because they could do nothing but hope. It slowed down. It landed on the surface of Mars, and it's been doing research on the red planet ever since. Advent calls us to slow down. Maybe not that dramatically, but to slow down. Advent is a gift to us in what commercially is the busiest season of the year. A gift that says, slow down. The gift we need. We just finished Thanksgiving and Black Friday and Small Business Saturday. We get a breather today. Tomorrow, I believe, is Cyber Monday. And then there's Giving Tuesday. And why don't we just have Christmas Eve on Wednesday, Christmas on Thursday, get this over within a week? No, we're going to stretch it out. And society around us is going to be frantic in finding the right gifts and getting everything done. And Advent calls us to slow down. Slow down. The word Advent has two meanings. The first, the primary meaning, is a coming and arrival, like the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem. The second meaning has the sense of traveling to an event or to a person, from which we get the word adventure, going to something or someone. And both of those meanings come into play this season. As we look back at that Advent long ago, and as we travel with purpose, with hope, to toward an event that has not yet happened. And so the first Sunday of Advent, we customarily, in the lectionary, have a look at the promise of what is yet to come, that promise in Matthew 24 that is yet to come. And we begin the season from the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. A glory that we cannot pull off on our own. God knows we've tried. War is everywhere. People taking up grievances against other peoples. But we have this promise looming over us of that day when all of that will stop, when swords will be plowshares and spears will become pruning hooks. Advent calls us to slow down and hear the promise of God. Early in my pastoral ministry, I came under the influence of Eugene Peterson, the author of the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. I did so first through his books and then eventually had a chance to spend some time with him in a seminar setting. Eugene called me to be an unbusy pastor, something I needed to hear. Because pastors, you may not know this, pastors sometimes feel a need to look busy so you'll know you're paying us for good cause. To look busy like we're really that important. And I hear Eugene Peterson whispering in my ear, be unbusy. Relax. Enjoy life. I learned to take a Sabbath full day every week. I took every day of vacation that church gave me. Every day of study leave I took. I avoided night meetings as best I could. I tried to be an unbusy pastor. And after 38 years of pastoring one congregation, I was able to walk out instead of be carried out. And here I am 7 years later and feeling like I've landed safely on Mars. I'm in pretty good shape. Trying to be an unbusy person, fully engaged in life. Now, I preach almost every Sunday, and I do some teaching at Northeastern Seminary, and some people say to me, that doesn't sound like retirement. And I say, you don't know what my life used to be like. Fully engaged, but unbusy. Come, descendants of Jacob. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus tells us to be watchful and ready. But first he tells us, no one knows the hour. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Only the Father knows the hour. But sometimes we really work at finding it out. I was raised in a church tradition that was somewhat fixed on identifying when Jesus would return. I was raised in a local church in which in my childhood and my teen years, I heard endless prophetic words about when Jesus was coming. And here we are in 2019. Those words were largely used to leverage fearful living in us, particularly the teenagers. We had a list of places we were never to be found and things we were never to do. Why? Because Jesus might return. And if you happen to be at the wrong place, you're done. That's it. No second chance. They tried to scare us into righteous living. No thought about loving God and neighbor, just escaping. Escaping what was to come. I remember in youth group, sometimes we would have this exercise where the leader would say, if we knew Jesus were going to come tomorrow, what would you do? And all we could do was come up with what we wouldn't do. We had nothing positive. It was only what we wouldn't do. No one would say, if it's a school day, I should go to school. And if it's a work day, I should go to work. and I have that list of chores, and I should do those chores. No, our whole emphasis was, we're looking to get out of here as soon as possible, which is totally against the spirit of the New Testament. In fact, Matthew 24 is nicely sandwiched between Matthew 23 and Matthew 25. And that may be the most profound thing I say this morning. But briefly, Matthew 23 is a series of woes, seven woes to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were so hung up in their legalistic trying to please God that they had no room for the grace of God and for the Messiah. Woe to you, Pharisees, teachers of the law, splitting hairs and neglecting mercy. And then in Matthew 25, we really have the way to be ready for his coming. Three parables unfold there. The first is about 10 virgins, five of whom get their oil ready for their lamps, and five of whom forget. Be ready. The second one is about three servants who are given bags of gold, of coins, and given a chance to invest them, and two do, and one buries his bag. Be ready. Invest. And then the third one is that lengthy teaching, that beautiful and terrible teaching about the sheep and the goats, about how we respond to the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the stranger and the sick and the prisoner. At the end of which Jesus says, insofar as you ministered to the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the sick and the stranger and the prisoner, you were ministering to me. How do we prepare for his coming, which is yet to be? By attending to our daily work, by being attentive to everything going on around us, by looking up as we look out, being attentive, by living in faithful hope and diligent service to others. For 20 centuries, every generation of the church has believed that it was going to be the last generation. Church history is full of the stories. I'll just take you to one segment, because for 38 years, I was a pastor of a church in eastern New York, not far from a mountain in Washington County, where William Miller, a serious student of the Bible, figured out when Jesus would return. Oh, he thought. First, he thought it would be March 21st, 1843. But he thought, let's give it a year. So it'll be somewhere between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. And on March 21st, 1843, he led his followers up that hillside. Some of them left their jobs, left their homes behind. Some left family behind, went up that mountaintop and waited. And the day came and went, and Jesus didn't appear. At the end of the year, they did it again, 1844. Same thing happened. Nothing. They recalculated. Does your GPS recalculate? I get annoyed when my GPS says recalculating. I know where I'm going. Recalculating. No, it's April 18th, 1844. Ditto. Recalculating. Now it's July 1844. We won't put a date. We'll just say July. Ditto. Nothing happens. Recalculating. Now it's August 10th, 1844. Ditto. Then October 22nd, 1844. And they, like that guy who won on Jeopardy all those games last summer, they put all their chips on that one. Everyone. October 22nd, 1844. And that became known as the Great Disappointment. They gave up. They went back home embarrassed. William Miller couldn't admit that he was wrong, and he died 6 years later, still trying to figure out what day it would be. about the same time that he dies and leaves behind a movement that produces Advent Christians and Seventh-day Adventists and various sects and groups within the church that love the Lord and really want to know. There were three amazing people doing things right here in Greater Rochester. Same time. First, Susan B. Anthony, working tirelessly for the full humanity and full citizenship of American women. Second was Frederick Douglass, working tirelessly for the full humanity and the full citizenship of African Americans. And the third was Benjamin Titus Roberts, working tirelessly for the full humanity and the full inclusion in the Church of Jesus Christ of women and blacks. There is a park in Rochester that I especially love called the Susan B. Anthony Park. Maybe you know it. Whenever out-of-town friends come, I try and take them to the Susan B. Anthony house. It's my favorite. And then we go in the park to that statue in the center where Susan and Frederick are having tea. And I have my friends sit with them. We take a picture. You've been there, perhaps. But then I always think, can't we just add Benjamin Roberts there? If he didn't know them, he should have. And they should have known him. Because they were working tirelessly to lift people, to include people, to move people to their full citizenship, two of them in the nation and one of them in the church. And all of it happened right here in our backyard in Western New York. In fact, although Benjamin Roberts was never in this building, he preached in this congregation. He knew this land. He knew where we are. We're on holy ground here, working tirelessly to lift people. Can you think of a better way to be ready for the second coming of Jesus than be working to lift people, to meet needs, to be busy in an unbusy way, lifting people? A movie came out last week that I haven't seen yet, but I can promise you I'm going to see it soon, maybe this week, about another one of my heroes, like Eugene Peterson, another Presbyterian from Pittsburgh. When my daughters were very young, a new program had just come out called Sesame Street. And sometimes I would be home in the late afternoon and be reading, doing something important, and be watching as my daughters were learning their letters and their numbers in this spectacular way. All these colors and all this excitement, and I couldn't help watching that. Wow, this is dazzling. And then when Sesame Street ended, another program came on that was so different. It was called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And it seemed at first just kind of slow moving and even boring as this man came out and put on his sweater and I didn't bring my sneakers, but this is holy ground, so. And I was aware that my daughters weren't being dazzled by him. They were just being fully engaged by him. As he spoke through that TV screen, as if they were the only two children that he was speaking to. And I couldn't help but watch over their shoulders, because from that modest set and those not very impressive puppets, no one would ever confuse them for Muppets. He spoke to them, and he assured them that they were loved, that they were worthy, that whatever they were experiencing, including their fears and struggles, were important, not to be denied. I began following Mr. Rogers, and I found out that when he was a youngster, whenever something terrible happened, whenever he was afraid, his mother would say to him, "Fred, when you're scared, look for the helpers. There will always be helpers. Look for the helpers and become like them." And I guess that's what he did for the rest of his life, being a helper. A movie just came out last week, and it's about a reporter for Esquire magazine who a couple decades ago was assigned to try and get the scoop on who this Mr. Rogers guy is. The reporter was skeptical. You can find the article, because he found in Fred Rogers the real thing, a person who took people seriously, who loved children and loved all people, and understood grace better than anyone can explain it in how he ministered. So a few suggestions for Advent. One, let's slow down and look at people. Let's avoid overlooking people. And look at people. And appreciate that every person we see is an image bearer of Almighty God, whether they know it or not. And let's slow down and listen to people. And part of the genius of Fred Rogers is he never spoke quickly, unlike this preacher. He always spoke slowly to give children room to respond. And I understand he did that with adults, sometimes driving them a little bit crazy till they realized this wasn't a game. He wanted to hear from them. Let's slow down and listen. And let's leave room for God to be present in all that we see, in all that we hear. My favorite name for Jesus, it was sung a little while ago, Emmanuel. Not God with me, God with us. God right here with us. And here's the acid test. When we go shopping over the next 4 weeks, and we come to some clerk who's just had a horrendous shift, and the people right in front of us have just thrown everything at this poor clerk, and we want to get home, let's be nice to that clerk. Let's be kind. And when that checker at Wegman says, "Did you find everything you were looking for?" let's not grunt. But let's say, "You know, aisle 7 was a little tricky, but yeah, everything, I found everything I needed, thank you." And if that slows down the people behind us, that'll be a gift. Because kindness is not the gospel in itself. The gospel is more than kindness, but is not less than kindness. And we live in a time when the church in our part of the world is in decline. It's not like what Doug and Wally just experienced in Rwanda. The American church is in decline. Every poll, every survey agrees the church is in decline. When people are asked why, unchurched people and formerly churched people are asked why they're not interested in church, their answers are pretty accurately caught in three words. They experience the church as harsh, judgmental, and arrogant. like those Pharisees in Matthew 23, who had God's law all figured out and no room for the grace of Jesus Christ. I just have a hunch that we can do better. And maybe it starts with simple kindness to a cashier and a store clerk and a neighbor who doesn't look like us. And even that homeless vet I see when I exit Route 390 to get on East, say hi to this person and maybe pull something out of my wallet. And if he doesn't use it in the way that I would want him to, so what? The world needs kindness. How better to prepare for the coming of Jesus than to walk in kindness? Romans 2 says, do we not know that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance? That kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That in Titus 3, the middle name of Benjamin Roberts, Titus, in Titus 3, but when the kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. This gospel's all about kindness. I spent a couple summers in my college years in summer mission work on the island of Trinidad. And I remember very early in that first summer with a couple of my co-workers, we went to a little bus stop that was obvious, and we waited, and we knew that we were looking for the number 9 bus to take us somewhere, and we waited, and then we asked the local next to us, do you know when the number 9 bus is coming? And he said, just now. Thank you. And we waited. And we waited. And we just said to him again, maybe you could be a little bit more precise. Do you know if bus 9 is coming? Oh, so he said, oh, yeah, it's coming just now. It took us a little while to catch on. Bus was coming. He just didn't know when. But it was just now. And that little phrase became a part of my vocabulary to temper the way I want to have my life guided by this thing. Say, just now. That bus is coming. Now, as I was driving in here last evening, and some lovely winter instrumental music on, thinking through the sermon. And at one point, I can identify right where it was on 390. I just began praying for my daughter and son by marriage. They've been married about 3 years, and they live on the other side of the world. My daughter works for the Peace Corps. They live in a faraway place from here. They got married a little bit later in life, and they told us, don't expect any more grandchildren. And so, fine, that's fine. We're just happy for you and your marriage and where you're serving. And then several months ago, on a Friday morning, our daughter called us, and she just said, you might want to sit down. She said, we've just begun the process of adopting a baby. We don't know when the baby's coming or where. But would you just be praying for a birth mother? But yesterday I was at the edge of tears, just driving and praying for a birth mother whose name I don't know, whose location I don't know, whose life circumstance I don't know. Just praying for a birth mother that I don't know and a baby that's coming just now. And my daughter and my son by marriage who are waiting. In the corner of my bedroom, Rachel and I now have a big box in which we've put laundered and neatly folded baby clothes that our daughters wore. It's waiting. It's waiting for a baby that we don't know. But we know a baby's coming just now. Advent is about a baby who came just now and who promised he's coming again just now. In the meantime, we have work to do. So let us walk in the light of the Lord. We don't know that hour. We just know the one who promised is faithful, and there's work to do. And he's coming just now.